Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Philippians chapter 2. We took about a month and a half off of our study from the book of Philippians, and to take a look at other themes in November and also in December. But now that we're beginning the new year, I want to bring our attentions back to our study of this particular book. And we're in chapter 2, and I want to read verses 12 through 18 to you. And the title of my message today is What Full Submission to God Looks Like. What full submission to God looks like. Beginning at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Does that sound familiar to anyone? He was speaking 2,000 years ago, but it sounds just like today, does it not? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be in your house today, and I pray that you would anoint this preacher to communicate your word today, that we might consider the message that's being shared by the Apostle Paul with the church at Philippi. A very important message that rings down through the centuries to this very hour of what full submission to God really looks like. I pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word today, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When I was growing up here in Florida, my brother and I had chosen football teams that we liked. Roger was a Dallas Cowboys fan, and he loved Roger Staubach and go down the list of all those players from the early 1970s. And I was a Miami Dolphins fan. Bob Greasy was my quarterback. We had a little friendly rivalry. As a matter of fact, Roger had a Dallas Cowboys corkboard on his side of the room. I had a Miami Dolphins corkboard on my side of the room. And we would go at each other, you know, about who was going to win the Super Bowl and things of that nature. And in, I guess it was 1972, the Miami Dolphins had a perfect season, went on to win the Super Bowl. And, of course, I lorded that over my brother. And then from that point on, nobody ever heard of the Miami Dolphins after that. They've had a better year this year, but I don't have my corkboard anymore. I got too disappointed, took it down, gave it to my mom. She put it in her sewing room, and she has all kinds of messages on it there. I think Roger still has his Dallas Cowboys thing. But, you know, one of the things that was unique about the Dallas Cowboys was a young man that trained right over here at Pensacola in the flight program. His name was Roger Staubach. And one thing that was unique about him in the NFL was that he was not allowed to call his own plays. Now, all the other greats of that era, Fran Tarkington and Bob Greasy and Terry Bradshaw, go down the list of all those familiar names from the early 1970s. They were Kenny Stabler was known about changing the plays all the time when he was out there, but not Roger Staubach. Tom Landry called every play. Now, if he got into trouble, Tom Landry had given him about four or five plays he could run. Screens that were going off to the side or whatever. He could divert if he got into trouble, but he was to do the play. If it was a run play, if it was a wildcat play and somebody else was going to get the ball, if it was going to be a throwing play, Tom Landry. And Roger Staubach was questioned many, many times through the years about, well, how did you feel being such a good quarterback that you weren't allowed to call the plays? And he said it was a struggle in the very beginning. He went to Purdue University. He had played quarterback there, done really well, was allowed to do his own play calling and things of that nature. But He said that he learned a lesson in obedience and submission from Tom Landry. Let me just quote him. He considered Tom Landry to be a genius mind when it came to football strategy, and pride said that he would run his own team. That's what Roger Staubach said about himself. Pride said, I'm going to run the team. But he realized very quickly that Tom Landry was a genius. He just seemed to know what play to call every time. And he said, I later learned I must face up to the issue of obedience and submission. Now, this was a man that had served proudly in the Navy. He knew what obedience was. He had played on the Navy football team in college, and he had done well at Purdue, and he was a very gifted individual. But he said, I had to learn at 24 years of age that someone else would do the play calling, and if I obeyed, the rest of the team would fall in line. If I obeyed, the rest of the team would fall in line, and we would have a championship team. By the way, he led the Dallas Cowboys to 2 Super Bowls, 5 playoff championships. He was a very gifted man, but you know what he had to learn? He had to learn obedience and submission. Even in the world, folks, there's obedience and submission. We can't have a successful Navy if no one obeys. We can't defend the United States of America with a Marine Corps where everybody does their own thing. There has to be leadership, and there has to be obedience and submission to that leadership. And that's what Paul shares with us in this passage when it comes to God, and when it comes to leadership in the church, when it comes to those things that we do, we must follow God's Word. What does full submission to God look like? Very, very important for us to see. I want you to see, first of all, the example given in verse 12 by the Apostle Paul, and it's a fearful working out of our salvation with trembling. Now notice this, please, in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Let me give you an illustration of this. You know, some kids obey their parents when their parents are right in front of them. But the test is not what they do in front of you, it's whenever they're away from you, right? I will never forget, we had a dorm student, 1976, I think it was. I was in the 6th grade. And my mom had asked one of the dorm kids, Kim Clyburn. Some of you remember her from years past. She was related to Van Clyburn, the famous piano player. And Kim Clyburn came over to babysit us. And so we played hide and seek. Except we played hide and seek doing things that we weren't supposed to do. I climbed up into a window where my dad's African violets were located. And whenever I put myself behind the curtain, I thought I was being so ingenious. I was hiding from Kim, who was coming to find us, but I broke just about every leaf off the side of his thing. Whenever he went to water the next day, there were all these wilted leaves. All you could see a body imprint. Head, shoulders, arms, torso, right there on the African violets. Dad came up to him. What did y'all do last night? Oh, we played hide and seek. Said, come here for just a moment. Climb up here on top of the stereo. What are we doing, Dad? I just want you to climb up there. Dad opened the curtain. He said, step back for just a little bit. I knew then, well, I was dead. I was dead. Just stand there for just a moment. And he looked. Yep. It was you that stood in this window, wasn't it? Well, Dad, we were just having fun. We were just playing, you know. So I told you, take care of my African violets. Turn around and look at the African violets. I saw all these little wilted leaves. African violets, whenever they get bent or crimped, the leaf dies immediately. I mean, it's just wilted, and it was. I couldn't deny it. You know, Dad said, you know what, son? Whenever we go somewhere with Mom and I expect you to obey even when we're not here. I learned a valuable lesson. We had to come to Jesus meeting. All right. Now, my dad very graciously turned the African violets around. and the silhouette of Todd Brainerd disappeared. It was facing now to the side instead of the front. But I learned a lesson about submission. It counted when I was away from my parents just as much as it did when I was with my parents. Let me ask you something. What does your submission to God look like this morning? Well, I think I'm doing pretty good. I take care of my friends, and I do this, and I do that. Now, I'm not asking you what you do. I'm asking you what you are. There's a big difference. You understand that? There are a lot of people that do things, and they're dishonest in what they do. They can give the image or the impression of one thing when really their hearts are doing what? Something completely different. God wants us to be fully submitted. Now, notice this, please. He says, I have learned about you, Philippian believers, that not only do you obey when I'm present with you, but I have found that you obey whenever I'm absent from you. Oh, good. Close the book. We're done. They're obedient. Is that how he finishes the verse? Do you realize something, folks? God wants more than just obedience. Now, some of us say, oh, hell, well, no. He can't want more than obedience. You know, obedience is doing something that you're already supposed to do, right? Nobody brags on you when you cook food for your family. And most wives know that, right? Nobody's bragging on me, or even dads that cook, you know. Nobody's bragging on me. I'm doing all this work. We're just supposed to do it. But God wants something further. Notice this, please. What he says in verse 12. Not only have you obeyed in my presence, but also out of my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, but now I'm not with you, I'm absent from you, I need more. I need you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, please do not misunderstand the Bible here. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation or work yourself into a place of being saved. Salvation is of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about after the fact. Let me see if I can give you an illustration here. Let's say that in the mail this week, you don't get a clearinghouse letter. Instead, you get a letter that says you're now the proud owner of a gold mine. All right? Now, some of you would just go through the roof like a rocket. We've got a gold mine! We've got a gold... 1849 all over again, right? Sutter's Mill. We're all even. To get our gold. I'm going to go prospecting. People that do nothing about prospecting became instant, you know, learners. Did everybody get rich that went to California in 1849? No. But let's say that you get a letter in the mail, you've inherited a gold mine. Now, you can go around and tell all your friends. You can go on Facebook and post, I'm now the owner of the such and such gold mine. Like me! And you'll have friends coming out all over the place, right? Then you'll have thousands of friends. Hey, that's great, that's great. Hey, you have time to talk with me for a little bit? I need some money, okay? All your fair weather friends come out, you know, because they're so happy with you. You see, owning a gold mine and actually mining the gold mine are two different things. And that's the point of this passage. There are some people that are saved by grace but aren't mining the treasures of what we have in Jesus Christ. You know, it's not an easy thing. Many of you remember Jack London, who was a famous author, The Call of the Wild. There was a whole series of books that he authored. He lived for many, many years up in Alaska. He had a friend by the name of Bill. And Bill went with Jack London. They went up to Alaska and they got a mine. I got it what belonged to somebody else, and they were able to purchase it, the two of them. And they said, we got to go to work. So they went out to the creek, which was on their particular property they had, and they started the process. And Bill went down and he was down getting a drink of water, and he looked up and he saw a hillside. Some of it had eroded down, and he could see it eroding down into the stream. And he said, "We're going to start in this stream right here. It wouldn't surprise me if there was gold in them there hills." You ever heard that expression? So Bill started panning for gold, and he started finding flakes of gold. Well, this is great. And the further downstream he went, the more gold he was finding. Then all of a sudden, it stopped. No more gold. So he said, "Aha, there's gold up in that hillside." And he started doing his figuring the trajectory of where the gold stopped and looking back up. And he saw the two points of the V from where he stood on either side. And he said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go up there. I'm going to start drilling down into that hillside. And I'm going to find gold that you wouldn't believe." He spent hours and hours and hours drilling. He and Jack London drilled, found nothing. All those hours. And he turned to Jack London and he said, "I just learned a lesson about life. Taking a shortcut is not what we need to do. Get back in the creek and start panning again. That's going to be the secret for us to do well." Now, they did quite well. They were able to get a lot of gold out of that area, and Jack London became a famous author and did quite well. But his friend Bill had to learn a lesson. He tried to take a shortcut. And there are no shortcuts in the Christian walk with Jesus Christ. There's no shortcuts to blessing. You don't bypass Jesus Christ and come up with a blessing somehow. It can't be done. You've got to walk with Him every day, every morning, get up and determine, "I'm going to walk with the Lord today. I'm going to follow Him. I am going to, as this passage says, work out my salvation." How? "With fear and trembling." That's a different kind of mentality, is it not? To work out, in other words, I'm going to mine the gold, the treasure that I have in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do that with fear and with trembling. Folks, I think we need to understand that the Christian life is not easy. It's not easy. Many of you can bear testimony to the fact that many times in your walk with the Lord, you've gone through trial and difficulty and testing and health situations and all kinds of things, and it's been hard. Misunderstandings. People didn't appreciate what you said or did or so forth like that, and then you take all kinds of heat for that. I'm here to remind you that our job is to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. We're to mine the treasures in Jesus Christ. Is mining an easy thing to do? No, it's not. You know, gold's just not sprinkled out on the ground. I remember some years ago there was a devotional called Diamonds in the Dust. All right? How many of you found diamonds in the dust? Okay, now you might find somebody's ring that they lost if you're out metal detecting. All right, "Oh, look, I found a ring." But you had to look for it. You had to have a metal detector to find it. But it's been my experience through the years that most people don't find diamonds in the dust. Where do they find the diamonds? Buried. And usually they're in the rock where pressure from the sedimentary layers, pressured and the heat, made a diamond. Because diamonds just aren't made by just laying in the dust. Diamonds are made by heat and pressure. And by the way, Christian, the glorious things about Jesus Christ are found many times in the heat and the pressure of life. Because then you start mining down deeper into the Word of God to find what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to live during those trial times. So that's the first thing about what full submission looks like. It means to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. I want to go a step further with this. I want you to take you to the second example, which is found in verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." The faithful work of God in my life. Can God work freely in my life, or does He get pushback from us? You know, there's something to be said, folks, about this matter of full submission. It's not only working at our salvation, but allowing God to work in our salvation. To work it in. Well, what does that mean? That means that whole process of sanctification where God is working in our life and He is refining us. He's taking the chisel of God's Word and He's rounding off all the rough corners and edges. You know, I still am mystified by the great sculptors that are able to take stone and make it look just as smooth as if, you know, it had just been made that way by God. Something that a stone that had been in the water for generations and it's all smooth. And you see a sculptor with his chisel or with his heat torch, and he's working that, and he's able to get it just as smooth as possible. Do you want God not only to allow you to work out your salvation, but also allow Him to work in your salvation? That means to allow God to be able to redecorate your life. My wife loves to redecorate. She loves to change the living room around in the bedroom. There's sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I forget that the room was changed around. The other night I was up feeling the wall. Anybody ever done that? Got up in the middle of the night, I was feeling the wall. There's a door here somewhere that goes into the bathroom. And Lord, You got to help me find it real quick. All right? I was feeling lost. I was on the opposite side of the room. My wife had rearranged things and I had forgotten that. And I'm over there. What's going to happen? So I reach over, flip on the light. And she said, Todd, what's wrong? Just like she was not even asleep. Todd, what's wrong? I said, I can't find the bathroom. It's right over here. Oh. Click, flipped off the light, made my way over, thanked the Lord, and went back to sleep. Now, let me tell you something, folks. When it comes to the Christian life, there's not only working, but there's having someone else do a work in us. And that work is done by Jesus Christ. Notice this verse. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of whose pleasure? Oh, wow. You mean that God tells me what He wants me to will and to do? And the answer is three letters. Yes. We live in a world today that doesn't understand that. We can't have a God that created all things. We've got to come up with some other explanation than that. We can't have God creating things. Why not? Why is it such a problem? Because we have a real problem with authority. Every sinner on this earth has a problem with authority, and it manifests itself in a million different ways. Police aren't going to tell me how fast to go. All right? I'm going to do my own thing. My teacher's not going to tell me that I have to do so many problems. I'm going to do just bare minimum, just a pass, because nobody's going to tell me what to do with my time. I mean, there's thousands of ways in which we express our hatred of authority. But I'm going to tell you something. There is no success in the Christian life without full submission to God, allowing Him to both will and do in our lives. So what do you have to do? You have to get your hands off of it, Todd. You have to be like Roger Staubach. Boy, I've got to play right now. I want to run so bad. Coach Landry's calling in a different play. How can I work this where I get my own play? Well, Coach Landry said do what he said, so I'm going to do what Coach Landry said. And then the success continues on. One of the winningest coaches in NFL football history. Just a genius. He understood what needed to be done on the football field. Even though Roger Staubach probably could have run a play and been just successful, and he could have said, "See there!" Yeah. But it would not have been the play that would have got him in a position to do what Coach wanted to do, because he had a master plan. And by the way, God has a master plan for your life. Do you understand what that means? It means He's the designer, He's the architect, He's the engineer of my life. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute now. This Christian stuff's going a little too far for me. No, you don't understand what the Christian life is if you don't understand that. The architect, the engineer, the one who has decreed is God Almighty. And what do I need to do? I need to submit. You see, that's what full submission looked like. God, you tell me, not the other way around. We're so guilty, are we not? Lord, bless this desired thing that I want to do. Well, wait a minute. What happened to Asa? The Lord, this is what I'd like to do, but nevertheless, thy will be done. Lord, show me what you want me to do. Maybe this is not what I should be doing, but Lord, you show me what you want me to do. That's a different attitude than, Lord, bless what I'm going to do. Boom! Out I go do my thing. And when it's successful, see there, God's blessing. Maybe God's setting things up. Maybe God's setting things up to do some teaching in the future. Sometimes God allows things to stack up with little Preston. He loves for us to build things with building blocks or with cups, stacking cups and doing things of that nature. And then he comes over and he'll lean over, get really close, and then he goes, boop, comes crashing down to the ground. And he's just smiling from ear to ear. And we build it back up again. We get it all done and he comes over. And sometimes he'll try to take the top one off. And usually that doesn't go too well because everything's stuck up underneath that one building block. And so it all comes crashing down and he has a big smile on his face. We build it all back up again. And I'm afraid that some of us are like that when it comes to our lives. God's trying to do a big work and what do? We come along, boop. I don't like that, God. I'm going to do my own thing. Listen, that's the second point here of this passage of Scripture. Not only are we to allow God to work in our hearts and lives, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but God do His perfect work in our lives. Number three, the third example of full submission is found in verses 14 through 16. Notice this, please. Do all things without what? Boy, there was a little murmur that just went up. Murmurings. Yeah. Murmurings and disputings. Now, why would God say that? We all know that Christians all get along with each other all the time, right? We all get along. We don't need to worry about that verse. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. We had a water line break in our neighborhood last week, and we didn't have water for taking showers and so forth like that, so we ended up, I came up here to the school. And about 9:30 or so, we got water after being without water most of the afternoon and into the evening time. The first thing, you know how you always forget when something's not working? And when the power goes off, first thing you do is reach in and flip on a light switch and, oh yeah, they went out with power. Went in there to turn on the water, thinking that the water's been fixed. It hadn't. Just nothing. That's kind of disconcerting in 2020, which is when this happened. You know, in 2020, they ought to be able to fix these things quickly. You know, now we couldn't do it, but we expect everybody else to do that. And we murmur. What's taking them so long? I got in my truck, drove down to see if I could find out. And sure enough, I did. I was driving through about 6 inches of water down the street from us. And it was just bubbling out of the ground. This poor guy was down there trying to get the valve shut off. Somebody had backed into a fire hydrant. All right. And when you do that and you break the valve, they're not going to be cutting it off. So they were trying to cut it off in different locations, try to repair the valve and so forth to be able to get that in. And that meant we didn't have water. My wife calls me, hey, can you go get some water and bring it to the house so that we can, you know, have something to drink or have water for brushing our teeth or something like that? And I said, sure. So I went and got a couple of gallons of water and brought it back to the house. And I was murmuring, why am I having to go get water, you know? You know, this is just like brushing your teeth. You know, you pour it into a cup and you're brushing your teeth. And boy, this is sure like it was in the old days. Really? They had the old pump things, you know, and they were tickled to death to have that. And when we turn our little valve and nothing happens, oh, our world is falling apart. You know, boy, it was sure hard in the old days. Well, it was. The problem is that we don't allow God to do His work. And when He doesn't work fast enough for us, what's our attitude then? Murmuring and complaining about that. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know what, Christian? You have the privilege of shining out like a bright light in a dark world. That's what God wants from us. He wants every one of us to be a bright light shining in a dark world. The problem is that we think we should be doing something else. We think we should be doing something else. And God wants us to stop complaining and just let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and do what? What's the end result? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, we want the glory. We want people patting us on the back and telling us how wonderful we are. No, that's not the purpose. The purpose is to glorify God. That's our job. Point and direct the glory to Him. Point and direct the glory to Him. That's our responsibility. This is what falls in line with this thought here of faultless character. That we're to be blameless. That we are to be harmless as the sons of God. You know, there's been a lot of harm done in this world by Christians. You realize that? People who profess to be Christians, there's been a lot of harm that's been done. Because we're not following God, we're following our own will. I read not too long ago of a pastor who caused considerable damage to a local church because he was involved with another woman in the local church. It was found out, and a group of families of the church came to him and said, "Listen, is it true what's happening?" "Yes, it's true. Get over it." That was his response. "Yes, it's true. Get over it. I'm your leader. I can do what I want to do. God's going to be blessing me because I see all the numerical things around me. God's blessing me. Get over it." And they said, "We can't get over it because the Bible says we're to be blameless and harmless." He proceeded to rip that church apart. Ended up becoming three churches, count them. Three different splits because a man refused to humble himself under the mighty hand of God, admit his sin, and leave the pastorate because he no longer was eligible to be the pastor. But selfishness, selfish pride led to that horrible example. There's the example of temperament, blameless and harmless, without rebuke. That's the picture. And then there's the example of testimony in verses 15 and 16. Testimony in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. A testimony, verse 16, holding forth the word of life. A testimony that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be able to look Him in the face and say, "Lord, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. Because we let You do Your work in our hearts and lives." And that brings us to the last thought here of this example of full submission, and is found in verses 17 and 18, and that is this: fresh consecration. Fresh consecration. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy." I joy? Because I'm having to sacrifice? Absolutely, that's what Paul's saying. I sacrifice, and I joy in doing so. But then he brings it around. Verse 18, "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Fresh consecration. How many of you like fresh food? How many of you like fresh fruit? I mean, it's good. Aunt Carolyn, she brought over one of those Harry and David's pears. And I don't know where it came from, but I want to tell you, it was the sweetest tasting. I mean, it was delicious. Not like these hard Baldwin pears around here that you have to buy new dentures when you're done trying to eat through it after it supposedly is ripe. And you bite into it and it's like biting into stone. This pear, I mean, we just took a knife, my wife and I, and just cut it off, and oh, it was so good. It was so good. What a picture of fresh. It was tasty. It was good. No one wants limp lettuce that's turned brown. All right, here's your lettuce. And you look at it and said, that doesn't look like lettuce. It looks like something died in the bowl. Well, it's still good. Oh, wait a minute. No, it's not. Let's get rid of it. Let's get fresh. We like fresh things. I know Chris, he loves fresh steak right off the grill. All right, that's good. No one wants their meat to sit up on the counter for 15 minutes and then bring it out to the table and you're over there sawing, you know. I've been working in the lumber mill all the live long, trying to cut your steak because it's been sitting out for too long. You want something that's fresh. Is it all right if God wants that from us? Fresh consecration? Well, I made a decision 25 years ago that I was going to serve the Lord. Well, how fresh is it today? How fresh is it today? Well, what does God expect? Uh-oh. You just indicated it's not too fresh. It's a little on the stale side. It's got mold growing on it. This passage says, you know, I'm willing to sacrifice for you folks there at Philippi. It's my joy and rejoicing to do so. But I want you to enter in as well. I want you to joy, and I want you to sacrifice, and I want you to rejoice. Because you see, that's what full submission looks like. Full submission to God. A fearful working out of our salvation. Faithful service in the sense that we willingly offer ourselves to God. God, you do what you will and what you want to do with me. An understanding that we're to have a faultless character, to show our full submission to God by living a life that's blameless and harmless. But then finally, being willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Now, let me just say this. You and I need to learn to joy and rejoice in sacrifice for God. That's totally opposite of society and culture. Totally opposite. Because the whole philosophy of the culture is to get all you can get out of this world. Get all you can get! You can't be happy until you get all you can get. And God says you can be happy without anything. What? You can be happy without anything of this world as long as you have me. That's what the Lord says to His children. What does full submission look like? It's found right here in these passages of Scripture. The joy and rejoicing that we can experience by following after the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please, in prayer? Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, you've taught us in your word about what full submission to thee looks like. It doesn't look anything like what the culture says. The culture simply wants us to conform to this world. They want full submission to anything and everything they say. And there's not one lick of joy, not one lick of rejoicing found in that. Because it's hollow, it's empty, it's shallow. There's no substance to it. And Father, I pray that you would help us to realize that not only are we to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but we're also to allow you to do your perfect work in our hearts and lives, to work in the salvation that you have provided. So I pray, dear Father, that you would work in our hearts today as we begin this brand new year. We don't know how many days lie before us. This may be the day in which you come to take us to be with thee. We don't know how many hours and days there may be left before you reveal yourself in the clouds. But I pray until that time that we might be a working people for thee, faithful in full submission to thee, and that it might look like what you've described in your word. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.